Good morning. God knows us. That's the title of the sermon. I came up with a little bit more that I thought that would be good.
God knows us, and He still loves us.
Yeah, we're quite a trial to the Lord. Keeps Him busy, but He is able. Let us pray. You are holy, great, and mighty, and we are so unworthy. Of ourselves, we have nothing to recommend us to you. But in you, we are complete. We need nothing else. You know us, and yet you still love us. That is a mystery. Please open our minds now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is for anyone who is at a difficult point in their life. You know, we like to have hot showers, a big fluffy towel to dry ourselves with, clean sheets, a pillow that's just right. We like these things. But the Israelites were slaves, strangers in a foreign land. It seemed like the impossible was expected of them.
Likely, none of us has ever been in such a terrible situation.
We see the Israelites listening to Moses and trying to trust God through the difficulties and through the valley of the shadow of death, waiting for deliverance someday. When things are hard for us, we will have hope because the God who delivered Israel is the same God we serve today. God knows that we are so much into ourselves and we don't realize it. We're so used to looking at the world from a material perspective. But with the eye of faith, things will look different as we learn to make His will ours and we are pleased to do His bidding with a higher purpose in mind. The following is a paraphrase from Exodus chapters 5 and 6. It might not read like yours because it's from the World English Bible. Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, "This is what our God Yahweh says, let my people go, that they may hold a feast or celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is Yahweh that I should listen to his voice or let Israel go? I don't know him, and I will not let Israel go." And again they asked, saying, "Our Lord has met with us. Please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to our God Yahweh, so that he might not kill us with a plague or in war." And Pharaoh said to them, "Why do you want to take them away from their work? Get back to work. There are so many of them, and you want all of them to stop working?" That same day, the Pharaoh said that from then on, the people would have to get their own straw to make brick, and they would still have to make the same number of bricks. They're lazy, and that's why they're saying, "We want to go and sacrifice to our God." Give them more work. Keep them busy. Then they won't have time to listen to Moses' lies. So this is what happened, and because the Israelites did not produce as much, the blame was put on the Israelites who had been placed over the people as foremen, and they were beaten. Now the foremen did not know that the Pharaoh had given the order, so they went to tell him what was happening. But Pharaoh mocked their complaints, saying, "You're lazy. That's why you want to go sacrifice to Yahweh. So get back to work. You're not getting any straw, but you must make just as many bricks as before." The foremen ran into Moses and Aaron and said, "May the Lord punish you. You made the Pharaoh hate us and give them reason to kill us." So Moses went back to Yahweh and said, "Why have you brought this trouble on your people? Is that why you brought me here? Ever since I've been going to the Pharaoh and have said what you've told me to say, you've been giving trouble to the people. You have done nothing to rescue them. What are you doing about things?" Let's step aside for a moment here. The purpose of this experience we call life is to give glory to God. Moses here is whining about the displeasure of his brethren towards him. Yahweh said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. I will use my great power against him, and he will let my people go. In fact, he will drive them out of his land."
My people.
God is reminding Moses that the Israelites are his chosen people. God is the one who can and will at the right time make things happen according to his providence. The best that Moses can do is to set Moses aside and wait for God's leading. God spoke to Moses and said, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as El Shaddai, or God Almighty, but they did not know me by my name, Yahweh." The name Yahweh refers to the self-existent, eternal God, the great I Am. This is the name that God uses when speaking of his covenant with his people. Over and over in his speech, he reminds Moses of his promised covenant to the Hebrews. The name Yahweh is unique to the God of the Bible. It is not used with any of the false gods. Yahweh is Hebrew. Latinized, his name is Jehovah. And in English Bibles, it is spelled out with all capitals, L-O-R-D. Continuing here at chapter 6, verse 4 of Exodus, "I established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. They have traveled there, but they lived as aliens. I have heard the cries of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have not forgotten my covenant. Therefore, tell the children of Israel, I am Yahweh. I will release you from the burdens of the Egyptians. I will free you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, and I will bring great judgments down upon the Egyptians. I will make you my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am Yahweh your God, who brings you out from under the oppression of the Egyptians. I will lead you to the land I promised to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and I give it to you for a heritage. I am Yahweh." For Moses' benefit and ours as well, the Lord needed to emphasize the fact that he is the great I Am and reaffirm those seven promises. I will release you. I will free you. I will redeem you. I will make you my people. I will be your God. I will lead you to the land, and I will give it to you for a heritage. Isn't that what we're all looking forward to? I am the Lord, and this is what I will do. As the great I Am, he is stating a truth that only applies to him. I will do whatever I want to do. I have freedom you cannot imagine. I have power you cannot comprehend. I have rights you can't fathom. I can do what I want, when I want, how I want, using whomever I will. Nothing can stop me. Anyone and everyone together cannot stop me. I am and I will. What I say will happen, for I cannot lie. So Moses went again to the children of Israel, but they couldn't listen to him. Their spirits were broken. They had developed a slave mentality over those years. They'd lost their vision, and then they lost their way. We flounder because earlier we had decided to turn away from the foundations that could sustain us now. Hope is not a trivial thing. It can keep us moving forward until we all see in reality the salvation of the Lord. And through all this, the Egyptians were having a great time of things, saying, "If your God is so powerful, then why doesn't he free you? We are rich. We have destroyed you as a people. Your God will not deliver you." Many of the Israelites believed their words, as they had learned to walk by sight and not by faith. But some Israelites understood the truth of their situation. that as a people they had brought their present condition upon themselves. They had intermixed with the surrounding nations, and they had become idolaters. The Hebrews expected to have their freedom from the Egyptians without any testing and growth of their faith, or to have to endure hardship. But the Lord knows what we need. He says in Psalms 37:34, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it." The Israelites did not want to suffer the afflictions as the Lord saw necessary. Many would just as soon have remained in bondage, so accustomed were they to the idolatrous Egyptians' way of life. Moses had a hard time trying to get some of the people to be willing to leave. In bringing calamity upon the Egyptians, God displayed his character, his power, and his love, and this helped to warm up the hearts of the people. 50 times in Scripture, we see the assurance that "I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell among you." This is the point of the Bible. God wants to be with us. He created the garden where we could have perfect fellowship with him. We had that fellowship until sin caused a gulf between us. God is trying to draw close to his people. There was the building of the tabernacle so he might dwell among us, and then later the building of the temple. And then, of course, Jesus' condescension so that he might dwell among us. Truly, it is the greatest love story ever told. Since our fall at the Garden of Eden, things have not been right between God and us. God reminded Moses, "This is my people. We go back a long, long way. And the scope and depth of our covenant is more than you comprehend. And I will fulfill that covenant." This is about who I am and not who you aren't, Moses. Now we're at verse 10. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Go tell Pharaoh that he must let the children of Israel leave." Moses protested to Yahweh, "The children of Israel didn't listen to me, and Pharaoh won't listen to me either." And Yahweh spoke to Moses and Aaron and gave them directives for the children of Israel and for Pharaoh. They were to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. We see how Moses is complaining to God, and God needs to give Moses a little reminder about man's relationship with him. And now the Lord sees fit to review Moses' family tree. Starts with Abraham. What we need to know about the family tree and other important aspects of Hebrew life is the elevated position of the firstborn of the family. Abraham had 2 sons, Ishmael, then Isaac. Isaac had 2 sons, first Esau, then Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, first Reuben, then Simeon, then Levi, and so forth. Now, Levi had 3 sons, first Gershon, then Kohath, and we think that Amram was the first son of Kohath. Amram had 3 children. The first was Miriam, the girl, then Aaron, then Moses. Moses, you can see, had no standing in the Hebrew tradition. The name Yahweh means the great I am, and that implies that we are not. There is only room for one I am in the universe. And that's comforting to us, isn't it? Moses is complaining that Pharaoh won't listen to him. He is missing the point, so God had to point out where he is in the scheme of things. Not very high by any standards. Moses is complaining, and we can imagine God saying something like this: Pharaoh won't listen to you, and who would? Moses eventually comes to understand that he is not worthy of the task, but that's been God's point all along. This is God's necessity of dealing with us. He needs to take us off our pedestals, put our feet on the dirt so we can be in touch with our origins. Only in this teachable state can he work with us to do his good pleasure for our good. He has to take us off. He has to take off the thick layer of earthly trappings that we have acquired, these things that are so burdensome to wear. God reminds Moses that he was chosen not because he was a somebody, but because he was nobody, so that God's glory would be clearly seen in his deliverance of the Israelites. This is about my people, not yours, Moses. This is about my glory. It always has been and always will be. Talk about being put back in one's place. After the genealogy is a little recap of the high points, starting with verse 26. These are that Aaron and Moses, to whom Yahweh said, bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies. These are those who spoke to Pharaoh of Egypt to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron.
On the day when Yahweh spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, Yahweh said to Moses, I am Yahweh. Tell Pharaoh of Egypt all that I tell you.
Moses said before Yahweh, Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh listen to me? This was a dismal showing on Moses' part, the one who is designated God's representative for his people. God seeks his own glory, for his name to be known and celebrated throughout creation. This is his ultimate goal, and it's right for him to do so, for he alone is worthy. This has always been the case. It always will be that God seeks his own glory, so that the world would know that I am God, so that every knee will bow someday. Everyone will know how great I am. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Numbers 14:21 says, But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. Psalm 72:19, And blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Let it be so. Habakkuk 2:14, For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And today, it's our turn to learn to wait on the Lord. Moses had to learn the life lesson that we find in Matthew 10:39, He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Later, when Moses surrendered his will to the Lord, he found that these things were true. He found the peace he had been seeking, the peace that we all seek, as he fulfilled his proper role as God's child. God knows what we need. May we be willing to accept his fatherly leading as coming from one whose works are all about our eternal good. Do you remember what it was like to be a little child, to trust? I hope we all had that experience. It's nice to be able to leave it in somebody else's hands. I like to delegate things. You know, I work with nurses. I'm glad when it's a nursing problem, they can take care of it. But it's very comforting, and it's a good way to go. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have given us life so that we may give honor to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.